A first happened to me this week. I think it was this week. Maybe it was last week. Somebody came up to me and asked me for advice. Can you believe that? Me. Little old me asked me for some advice. I went home so proud and tickled, and Allison said, "Well, you know, you are approaching 40. People are starting to think maybe you know something." Sheesh. I guess I'm getting some people kind of fooled, aren't I? Anyway, that was really exciting. And as I sat down and talked to this young man, started listening to his life and his problems and the things that he's going through, I had the weirdest feeling. I said, "You know what?" I said to myself, "This was me 18 years ago. I know where this guy's at. I know where he's coming from. I think I can help." I hope I didn't scare him away by talking too much. There was this guy in the Navy. His name was Chief Petty Officer Purcell. And when we were on ship, in order, you know, within the first 2 weeks of being on the ship, you had to be qualified as a firefighter. You had to be qualified to know how to put out Alpha and Bravo Charlie fires, which I can't even remember what they're all about anymore. But Alpha is like things that leave ashes. Bravo is, I think, is fuel. And Charlie, I think, is electrical fires and things like that. So you had to learn all this stuff. And this chief petty officer, he was a chief engine man, and nobody went to go talk to this guy. Because if you went there to go have him sign off on this stuff, he would talk and talk and talk and talk. And you're just interested in having somebody sign this thing so you can get off and go about what you're supposed to do. And one day I made the mistake. I had one last signature. And Chief Petty Officer Purcell, I'm sitting down there in the engine room with him. And Chief Petty Officer Purcell, even when he didn't have a cup of coffee in his hand was still like this, like he had one. I mean, he always had a cup of coffee. I think he slept like this, a cup of coffee. Anyway, he was just a crusty old sea dog. Anyhow, I went there, and I think I didn't get out of there for this one last signature for like a half an hour. Oh, it was so painful. But anyway, hopefully, I'm not like this chief petty officer when people come and ask me things. I thought it was kind of neat when they come and ask me about a couple of things. And I think it's kind of neat when somebody has enough trust and faith in you that they can kind of spill their guts out to you. And it really felt kind of neat. But anyway, I was inspired by this young man. And it got me back to thinking, back to when I was 20. Back to when I was 20. Summer was just about over. I was about out of college. I had about a month left before I would get laid off from Reese Landscaping in Waukee. Unbeknownst to me, in about a month, I'm going to be dumped for the first time. I'd already felt that I was slipping away, dumped by a girl. Maybe I should let you guys realize that, yes, a good-looking guy like me was once dumped by a girl. Can you believe it? Sheesh. Anyway, I started slipping away from the Lord, and, you know, ever since I started college, and looking back, I even kind of wonder how attached to the Lord I was, even when after I was baptized. All my late teens and in my late 20s, I ran with the wrong crowd. For a long time, it seemed like on a daily basis, I would go out and have fun at night, come to work the next day sick because of what I had done the night before. Until about lunchtime, I'd try my hardest to get out of working hard. It started me thinking about how sorry I was to Colonial Bakery about how many bread doughs I ruined. Each bread dough weighed about 1,000 pounds, and if you look on your white bread, each loaf is about 1 pound. And of course there's a little bit of waste, but you could approximate each dough that I would finish mixing would be worth $1,000 back in those days in the 80s. when bread was a dollar. But I started thinking about what a poor worker I was. What a poor person I was. And it made me sad to think about all the problems that I've caused people. And I think today I'm getting paid back. Now that I'm in a position to have employees, now that I'm in a position to manage people, I think I'm getting paid back for some of those sins. After Colonial Bakery, I decided I would run away to the Navy. I thought, yep, we'll send your troubled boy right to the sailors, and that'll straighten him up. Sorry, Pat. I'm sure Matt's a good guy. I was probably the only one in the Navy that was corrupted by sailors. No, I'm sorry. I'm sure he's fine. Really. Don't worry about it. After I ran around with the wrong crowd in the Navy for a while, I got out and started growing up a little bit, started to realize, you know, the Navy really isn't a place to start a family. So I thought, well, you know, maybe I'd like to start a family and I'll get out of the Navy. And so I found myself in Kansas City. And I was kind of floundering for a while, and Mom said, well, you know, you should go try Smart Road. So I went down to Smart Road, and I tried really hard to be pretty good down there. But then I found out that one of my Navy buddies lived in Kansas City, and eventually I started drifting away in Kansas City as well. And then later on, probably the best thing in the world that ever could have straightened me out, the best thing in the world that ever could have happened to me, is that I married Allison. Allison brought something to my life that I was searching for. She brought a different outlook on life. She brought different goals. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today, is some goals. Goals that we might already have, to see if those goals are fitting in with what we really need to have our goals fit in with. Every person in the world needs goals. If they don't have goals, they're just going to flounder around and float there and not really do anything. They've got to have some direction. And the important thing about goals are, you've got to make your goals attainable. If you make your goals unattainable, then you get discouraged and you get away from your goal and you start floundering all over the place again. The other thing that's important about goals is we need to be smart enough to let our goals be a little bit flexible. Because the goals that I may have had when I was 20 certainly don't make any sense for me to have when I'm 40. Goals sometimes have to change. A lot of times we start out with the right goals, but somewhere along the line, for one reason or another, we get knocked off our goal. And I believe we as Christians should have one goal. And that one goal is a great goal to have since the beginning of your Christian life. And that goal is to go to heaven. That goal should not be flexible. That goal should not waver. That should be a solid goal, a goal that you carry your whole Christian life. The goal to go to heaven. Like all goals, we have to make a plan of action. We need to figure out that plan that will get us to heaven. We need to know through listening to others that we respect that plan is found in the Bible. We all have heard time and time again to study the Bible and to know the Word and do the works and have the faith. But you know, as a young person, that goal, that plan, sounds very daunting. I mean, seriously, have you seen how many pages are in the Bible? Come on, that's a daunting task. For a kid who's maybe 11 or 12 or 13. So you have to take baby steps on that goal. Maybe you start out small and achieve certain goals, but you have to have one main goal, which is heaven. Every once in a while, I think about Richard Riggins and Tom Dennis. Between these two people, I can't think of anybody who knows more scripture by memory than these two people. You ever think about how they did it? I think about how they did it. I sit there and I listen to them in the congregation. I'm just in awe. How did they do that? Here's Tom Dennis. He can't even see. And he's giving us a lesson. And he's quoting scripture right from memory. How does he do that? He couldn't do that straight out of baptism. He couldn't do that straight out of the watery grave. Neither could Richard. They took baby steps. They started with their memory verses, like we do here in children's class. They started with their memory verses, and they moved on, and they started to learn the books of the Bible. They started to learn different stories, and they started memorizing different things. You've got to keep that goal of memorizing little things, little baby steps, to get to your big goal. Goals are important for us because they keep us on task. Before I was baptized, I knew that being a Christian was the only way to heaven. After I was baptized, I eventually forgot my goal. I found new goals as I grew up. I wanted a new bike. I wanted a car. I wanted a girlfriend. I wanted to graduate high school. I wanted nice clothes. I wanted stylish hair, like that beautiful mullet I much boasted. That a lot of us, mullet power. I wanted the latest music. I wanted to be cool like the crowd. You name it, I probably wanted it. And all of those things I want, I had to create a goal, whether I realized it or not, to achieve those things. And all of those goals were just extra noise, knocking me further and further away from the goal that was important to me at one time. How many times do we see some sort of marketing media on TV or something that comes in the mail or something that we hear on the radio? We hear it all the time. Constantly, we're inundated with marketing pieces. They want us to buy this, or they want us to buy this. Brand X will help us do this. Brand X will help us look this way. There's a lot of money put into studies and focus groups to find out what makes the human mind tick. What words work best to make most humans want this product? We hear it all the time. We hear these words all the time. And before we know it, we get sucked into those things. Before you know it, maybe we're watching a Pizza Hut commercial and they're showing this big, wonderful, juicy piece of pizza with pepperoni and cheese dripping down. Oh, man. I wish I had a pizza. Oh, they deliver. Great. Call the number. How many times has that happened to us? How many times have we seen the car or the truck on TV and we're sitting there, we look out the window and we look at our old jalopy and we're like, oh man, I wish I could have a new car. So much marketing noise knocks us off our goal. But we've got to be smart enough to tune these things out. We've got to be smart enough to remember what our goal really was and to tune these things out. Because it's these things that we see, these marketing things, these bells, these whistles, all these wonderful things that we see don't benefit us. I remember years ago watching a 2020 special about those one-armed bandits up at Prairie Meadows. What do they call them? Slot machines. You know why they put lights on them and make them make noise and do all the fancy things they do? The studies show that 95% of the women will go to a slot machine first because they're attracted by the lights, whistles, and bells. And they will stay there. That's what the study showed. That's incredible. That's incredible. I had to go to Prairie Meadows one day to meet with a guy who was wanting to do a golf outing. I said, I'll come meet with you. And the place where he made me go meet with him was on a blackjack table that was empty. So I had to go buy all the slot machines. And sure enough, most of those slot machines right down the line were all older women. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on you guys, but I mean, seriously. I started thinking about that study. I'm sitting there going, they're right. So there's a lot of work, a lot of money put into studies and focus groups and polls of them. One of the things that Tyler read was that we should not labor to be rich. Should we labor to be rich? And we all know the answer is no. But when you're young, you have to labor to keep your heads afloat. I said that wrong. You have to labor to keep your heads above water. You have to labor to stay out of debt. You have to labor to get yourself out of debt. You have to labor to make sure that your children are fed. You have to labor to make sure that your wife is happy with you. These distractions really mess with your focus. These distractions really mess with your goal. You here, as young couples, you hear how young couples struggle. All of us were a young couple. I'm still a young couple. We've all struggled. And it's hard to keep our finances and our marriage and our children all in check. We all want the best for our kids. We all want to make sure that the kid has every advantage. We want to make sure that he has the best toys. We want to make sure that our children have the best of this and the best of that. And it's tough. It's tough. And I think everybody here has struggled really hard being a young couple with children. And I think if you ask anyone in the audience who was at one time a young couple, they will tell you it was tough, but somehow we made it through. Somehow we made it through. These young couples need to discipline themselves. I need to discipline myself. We need to remember that somehow we'll make it through. And we need to look to those older couples that made it through for advice. These things that we get in trouble with, these earthly treasures, are what sinks us. We might start out with the right goals and the best of intentions, but it's this miserable human race that we must live with knocks us down every time. We as Christians need to learn how to discipline our minds and our bodies. I'm learning how to discipline my mind and my body. I didn't want to tell you this because I didn't want you guys to see me fail, but I am now on a diet. I need to lose 30 pounds. I didn't want to tell you because in case I didn't lose it, I didn't want you to go, oh, look, there's Kelly. He didn't lose his 30 pounds. But I've gone to a gym. I've got a personal trainer. And this personal trainer tells me I've got to discipline my mind and my body. And one of the ways that we're doing this is that I'm logging everything I eat. I have this nifty little computer program. I log on everything I eat. And it tells me how many grams of fat, how many calories, how many carbs, how many proteins. And I've got to keep everything in balance. So I've got to keep my mind disciplined. So I would like to make a parallel between our Christian life and dieting. For example, first, we see that we're overweight. Second, we decide to do something about it. Third, we have to set a goal that we need to lose, say, 30 pounds. Fourth, we need to set a plan and start the diet. That's easy, right? Now, just the opposite. This is the hardest thing in the world to do. I felt like a rocket for the first week because I dropped 5 pounds, bang, just like that. Now maybe I'm losing 1 pound and I'm working hard, or maybe a tenth of a pound, I've been working hard. It's tough. It's tough because I still have to eat. And we get to the point where food reminds us of certain things. It reminds us of joy that maybe we've had. I don't want you to stop making sour cream and raisin pie, but man, when you eat it, it's so joyful. It feels so good. We think about fun times that we've had when we eat certain foods. Maybe we go and we haven't had a pizza for a long time, and maybe we go to a pizza place that we used to go to as a kid, and we eat pizza there. We start thinking about what it was when we were younger and we went to that place and how we were. It's tough. We watch commercials about tasty chalupas and think, man, wouldn't a chalupa be good right now? I can remember when I was out mowing lawns one day. I was so hungry, I stopped off at Taco Bell and I had a chalupa and it was so awesome. Food does that to us, right? It does it to me. And it's easy for us to get knocked off our goal when we start eating certain foods. Successful dieters will discipline their mind. The dieter will log his food. The dieter will keep focused on his goal. The dieter will also incorporate some sort of exercise. And lastly, the dieter will test himself by weighing himself in. This is the most dangerous part. So easily to get discouraged when you run 2 miles a day, when you bike 5 miles a day, and all you had to eat was rice and a banana and granola, and all you lost that week was a tenth of a pound. Are you kidding me? A tenth of a pound! So discouraging, it makes you want to go to Bebop's and grab a double cheeseburger and cheese fries and a Pepsi. But the successful dieter disciplines his mind. He realizes that there's going to be setbacks. He realizes there's going to be hard times. He realizes that he must persevere and get through those tough times. He doesn't beat himself up for the mistakes that he's made in case he goes out for his anniversary and his wife talks him into getting the steak de Burgo. He realizes that was his mistake and he must learn from it. Because when he stepped on the scale, he gained 2 pounds that night. I think this is a great parallel, being a Christian. Because we go through the same steps as a dieter. First, we see the need to go to heaven. Second, we decide to do something about it. Third, we make our plan. Fourth, we set our goal. For some of us, the problems all start right here. And for some of us, we flourish. The ones who have the problems and have a hard time discipline themselves have the hard time here at this point. Maybe for a while they'll start out great, but eventually they'll hear the noise and start to lose focus. They'll start to hang with the wrong crowd. They'll get distracted. They'll think about different goals. How do I get a bicycle? How do I get a car? How do I get a girlfriend? Oh, wow, I've got to have hair like that. I must have a mullet. Look back at my life. Where were my goals? All through my late teens and through my 20s, till I was 27, I was floundering. I really didn't have much of a focus. And the goals that I did have were the wrong goals, and they were leading me down the improper paths. I found my life in big trouble. A lot of times I found my life in big trouble. And when I did have those goals, and I missed those goals, lost those goals, and failed in those goals, I began to become discouraged. And then I would go and look for answers somewhere else other than the Lord. I want to read Proverbs 23:4 again. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. That's where we get ourselves in trouble all of the time. We start thinking about, I think. We start thinking about what I think is right. When we have in front of us a book that tells us what is right, we have a God that has had enough wisdom to know what is right and what is wrong. And we should rely upon God to teach us what is right and what is wrong. And there's lessons like this throughout the whole Old Testament. The children of Israel, they're doing right in God's sight. They're a well-blessed nation. They start following other idols. They start doing other things. They're not so blessed anymore. God sends an oppressor. The story is cycled over and over and over again for us to learn. And it's there for us to learn. If we follow what God tells us to do, if we do what God wants us to do, our life will be like the children of Israel. Our life will be blessed. I believe this lesson is a valuable one to those of us who are considering to be a member in Christ's body, that we must have a plan to reach our goal and to discipline our minds and to test ourselves and to exercise our minds by studying and reading and setting goals so that we do not get discouraged and leave the fold. This lesson is valuable to one who has lost their way. You see that your life has no direction or your goals are not in line with God. Maybe there's a reason your life's a wreck. Where is God in your life? You can't find God in a bar. Trust me, I know. I've been in bars all around this world, and there was no God with a big G in there. God is not with earthly people either. Once again, I've been all around this big bad world. There's no big G God with earthly people. If you are lost, do what it says in Proverbs 23:4. Cease from thy own wisdom. It was your own wisdom that got you in your mess. This lesson is also valuable to us parents. We can't assume that our kids will just pick up on the importance of God in their life. We need to help them set godly goals. We need to set good examples. Most children are not smart enough to figure out by themselves how to live life. That's why children need parents to show them how to survive this cruel world. We need to show our children how to be disciplined. We need to show them how to set heavenly goals. We need to show them how to choose friends. I believe this is the parent's duty. This lesson is also valuable to those who are grandparents. Life is tough for young couples, remember? Young couples don't want your money to help them get out of a jam. Young couples want a little guidance. Young couples want encouragement. And I know I'm going over, but I'm going to ad-lib once more. The Saturday before my dad died, I was on my way with him down to my grandma's, and we're going to move her out of her apartment into a nursing home. I was complaining to Dad about my money troubles. I was complaining to Dad about all the problems I had. Dad started opening up to me in a way I'd never heard him open up to me. He told me about a car that he had, and it kept breaking down. So he had to go buy another car, but he couldn't afford this car. So he bought the car. Couldn't get rid of the other car. That car went bad. And that car was costing more than what he could use. I mean, more than he could afford. So he had to go buy a jalopy car that he couldn't afford. He had to go out and get a loan for. He was upside down on two cars. He couldn't afford none of it. He had a very low paying job. He had two mouths to feed and another one on the way. And he lived in a shack that when mom would turn on the lights, the roaches would scatter. All of a sudden, my problems weren't so bad. But I looked at Dad's life. And I looked at all the problems my dad had and all the excuses Dad had to run away from the Lord because the Lord didn't treat him right. Out of all those George kids, only one stayed in the church. Dad was probably treated the worst, but it drew him nearer to God. Dad probably had the toughest life out of all four of those kids, but he had God on his side and it drew him closer and closer to God. I think about his life. I think about the way he was raised. I think about him and mom as young couples. And that's encouragement to me. Because what I saw was perseverance. I saw a man who wasn't going to give up. Young couples need that message. Ad-libbing one more time because I think this is pretty cool too. But you guys remember when mom got in her accident? I never knew Dad was an artist. But Dad wrote up on the dry erase board a picture of a bird and a picture of a frog. And the frog was getting eaten by the bird. And the frog's hands were around the bird's neck. And he put on there, "Don't give up." That frog wasn't giving up. Even though he was in the mouths of death, he was not giving up. He was choking that bird so he wouldn't get swallowed. That's what young couples need. They need positive direction, advice, and encouragement. And young couples need to be wise enough to listen to those who've been in your shoes. We must all have goals, or otherwise we'll flounder along in life with no direction. And when we have no direction, we get ourselves in trouble because we start using our own mind and we start thinking this is how it should be done when God knows how it should be done. At this time, I'd like to offer the gospel invitation to anyone who feels that there is a need, that they want to become a part of the body of Christ. For anyone who feels like they need help from the membership to get themselves back on the path of righteousness, to help get their life back in order the way that they know how it should be. We ask you to come forward if you have a need as we stand and sing the invitation song.